Now here's Mr. Conley of Seagoville, Texas.
Good morning. It's certainly a privilege to come back to you with the third in our series of lessons entitled Premillennialism, Fact or Fiction. I hope you've enjoyed the other two lessons and been able to study with us. If not, please write for the little booklet that we have here. It's free, being supplied to you without charge. Today I want to talk to you about the second coming of Christ. I want us to talk about it from the biblical standpoint. So if you have your Bible, please turn to 2 Peter, the third chapter, and we'll begin with verse 3. The second coming of Christ is extremely important. The premillennialists have said that when Jesus Christ comes again, a great rapture will take place, that the righteous will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and for 7 years there will be with Him. They also teach that during that period of time there will be a great tribulation upon the earth. They teach then the Lord will bring the saints back to Jerusalem, set on a literal throne of David in the literal city of Jerusalem, and that for 1,000 years nothing but bliss and harmony and peace will abide. Some of them teach that during that period of time the great battle of Armageddon will have been fought, that as many as 200 million men will die in that great holocaust, and that the blood will run horse's bridle deep 200 miles north and south of Jerusalem. This is found in Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth. There's so many different theories about it that it's hard to keep them all straight. But primarily there is the idea that the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth is taught by many religious leaders in our land. They teach that it takes place at the second coming of Christ. But the Bible teaches us at the second coming that the earth will melt with fervent heat, that the earth and the works therein shall be dissolved. There are many things going to take place at the coming of Christ, and I'd like to study them with you at this time. Notice in 2 Peter, the third chapter and verse 3, knowing this first, that in the last days mockers will come with mockery, saying, where is the promise of His coming? For from the day the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as from the beginning of creation. Good people, there have been people that have denied the second coming of Christ throughout all of time. At the very end of the lesson, I list three or four modern-day people who still deny that Jesus Christ is going to come the second time. Ministerial students were actually polled a few years ago, and only 1% in many of the theological seminaries across the land believed in a personal, literal coming of Jesus Christ. For shame. For the Bible teaches it in more than 1,800 places. Notice two or three passages like this. John 14:1-3. Jesus said, why are you sorrowing? Stop being troubled in your heart. You believe in God? Believe in Me. For in My Father's house are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Then in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we that are alive that are left at His coming. And we shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now these passages show the promise of Jesus Christ coming. That's why it's so important for us to study the Bible and learn what the Bible has said. Not only that, but the apostles over 1,800 times in the Bible have discussed the second coming of Christ. Throughout the Bible there is reference after reference after reference. If you'll sit down with 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you'll find at the end of every chapter in both books there is the promise of the Lord's coming. So it's definitely taught in our Bible. So let the scoffers scoff, and let the mockers deny. Let the false religious teachers of our day say that Jesus is not coming again, or that Jesus has already come in 1914 or 1844 or 1843, as the case may be. The Bible teaches that it is a future event that will take place. Revelation 1 and verse 5, Jesus shall come in the clouds of glory, and every eye shall see Him, even those that pierced Him. This demands that there be a resurrection. This demands that even those in Jesus' day come forth, that they see the second coming of Christ. And then He said, all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. So Jesus is coming. It was foretold in the Old Testament that He would come the first time. It's now foretold in the New Testament that He will come the second time. Someone has well said our Bible could be divided into the two comings of Christ, meaning His own bodily coming, His own personal presence, the first time when He was born, the second time when He descends from heaven to reward the righteous and punish the wicked. But there certainly is a plan of Jesus Christ coming, as we're studying in our little booklet. This involves the presence of His coming. Throughout the books of Thessalonians, the presence of the Lord is talked about time and time again. This is called the parousia of Jesus' coming, His personal presence. These passages help us to understand the literal meaning of the word, of the literal presence of our Lord. Then there is the appearance, the epiphany of His coming. The Lord will appear in the clouds of glory. The Lord will appear a second time apart from death. These passages deal, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 8, 1 Timothy 6, 14, with the literal bodily appearance of the Lord. And then thirdly, there is the revelation of His coming. Something is to be revealed at His coming. He's going to be revealed in power and might because He will usher in the judgment. And He'll have power over all flesh to send men into eternity, either into heaven or into hell. These are three of the great words of our New Testament, the revelation of the Lord's coming, Philippians the 2nd chapter, 10 through 11, where He'll be recognized as Lord of lords and King of kings, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Our Muslim friends need to beware of this passage. They need to obey these truths before that last and fateful day, because at that time no man will be given a choice. Choices will all be over. The decision will be the Lord's, but the knees will bow, the tongues will confess, for it's a day of revelation. Finally, the Bible teaches there is the day of His coming. This word, the day of the Lord, is used throughout the Old and the New Testament to speak of the judgments of the Lord upon nations. Isaiah 13, Isaiah 19, Ezekiel 32, when the armies that God Himself had providentially prepared to punish a people because of their wickedness, when those nations came upon the scene of human conflict and destroyed the Jews or the Babylonians or the Syrians or the Romans or the Egyptians, these were called the comings of the Lord, the days of the Lord. But there is that day, a special day, and that's when the Lord will come the second time. It's called the day of God, 2 Peter 3 and 12. It's called the day of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2. It's called that day, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. The last day, John 6, 35 and 34. The great day, the day of redemption, the day of wrath, the day of judgment, the day of revelation. All of these are scriptural designations found by looking at a common concordance of the day of the Lord. But now, let's talk about the passage itself that we're reading. Notice what the Bible says in verse 5 on through the rest of the chapter in 2 Peter 3, or at least down to verse 9. For this they willfully forget, meaning the men who have denied the coming of the Lord, that there was from of old a heavens and the earth standing out of water and in the midst of water, by which world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. If you can believe in a flood, you can believe in a second coming and a flaming fire which shall destroy our earth, for they're both preserved by the word of God, which attests to the two. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So it's God's will that this takes place. God doesn't specify the time. In fact, in our passage in a moment, He'll deny that He's given man the right to know the time, but He's warned man to continually be ready. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. In other words, even though God reckons and understands time, He does not become discouraged because of the passing of time. He doesn't hasten because of time, nor is He forgetful because of time. One day or 1,000 years, as far as God is concerned, it's but a hair's breadth of time, and God will work out His purpose. Now notice again, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the long-suffering of God attests to the fact that the earth has been allowed to stand to this very time. 2 Peter 3:15, later in the chapter, account the long-suffering of God as salvation. People often say to preachers, why does God let wars rage? Why are there droughts? Right now in the Sudan, in Africa, in fact all over the continent, 50 million people are going hungry. Probably 7 million will perish this year because of hunger. People say because of horrible crime. Why did God let that happen? Good people, there are many questions that you and I cannot answer directly. But this passage says the Lord has allowed the earth to stand because of His long-suffering, to give men time in which to repent and turn back to God. If God came immediately upon our completion of some great sin, then the long-suffering of God would have come to an end for us. But the very fact you and I are alive this moment, this hour, gives us time to make preparation. That's why we need to recognize the futility of waiting to the last minute. God says you don't know the day nor the hour, not even the angels in heaven. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, which we studied last week. Now the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. This shows you men do not know when the Lord is coming. The prognosticators, the false prophets of our day that say, oh, it's imminent, it's right now, it's around the corner. No man knows. God doesn't choose to reveal it. What God has revealed, we're not afraid to deal with. But when a man begins to put limits on God, or put God in a time frame, that man's a foolish man. But that's exactly what millions believe, that the Lord is right at the door, knocking on it this moment. He may well be, but the Bible doesn't say he is. It may be in the year 2000. It may be 4,000 years hence. No man knows. The Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the earth and the works that are therein shall melt with fervent heat. What does that do with the idea that the earth is going to be renovated and that all of the righteous are going to live upon the earth forever? Many modern-day denominations teach that, but the Word of God doesn't. He doesn't teach the renovation of the earth. He says the earth and the works therein shall melt with fervent heat. To melt means to be completely dissolved. And the earth and the works therein shall be burned up, not burned over. Burned up. I don't know why men are so sensual that they want this earth to last forever. I love the outdoors. I am a member of many hunting organizations. I love to fish. I have a boat. But good people, the earth is going to perish. It's been stored up for fire. God will certainly allow us to go to heaven if we're righteous, put us in torment if we're not. But this earth is going to perish, and it's going to take place at the second coming. What does that do to premillennialism? Premillennialism says the righteous are going to be carried up into heaven for 7 years and be a great rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible. The thought's not even in the Bible. Then they teach we're going to come back to the earth and reign for 1,000 years. How could you? It's melted. It's burned up. Completely dissolved. This completely annihilates the theory of premillennialism. The rapture. The great tribulation after the second coming of Christ. There's not going to be any earth. There's not going to be any people here. How could there be a tribulation? How could there be a rapture? No, the righteous are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds of the air, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. You know, it seems that God, in His infinite wisdom, said it again and again and again, the very thing that men deny. I don't find that strange. I find time and time again in the Bible, the very doctrine that men would try to foster on you as truth is denied in so many words. You can teach it to a fourth grade child. I'd not insult your intelligence by trying to make you feel you cannot understand the Word of God. Somebody says, why is this so important? Because multiplied millions are relying on premillennialism as a last great hope to convert the Jewish nation. All mankind is going to be converted through the gospel. There's only one plan of salvation, for there's only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There's only one God and Father who is over all, in all, and through all. A lot of people today are living in sin, waiting the last signs of the coming of the Lord to repent and get ready. But God doesn't teach that. You're not going to know the day or the hour. He's going to come as a thief in the night. And then all of a sudden, without warning, like a bolt of lightning from heaven, the Lord shall descend with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And then it's too late. Men who are waiting, procrastinating until they're ready to die, they're relying on deathbed repentance, and the Bible denies it emphatically. Would you like to read that? You can turn in your Bible after the program is over and read Proverbs, the first chapter, verse 26 through 32, where God denies the idea of deathbed repentance. Somebody said, preacher, why are you trying to take the last hope away from men? I'm not. I'm trying to give them hope. Trying to ask them to turn to the Lord while there's time and opportunity. Men who are foolishly gambling with their soul, and they're gamblers in nothing but religion, many of them, they are actually playing checkers with eternity. And it'll be too late. That's why God has given us the Bible, to look into it, to want to go to heaven now, to prepare now. What kind of man is it, really, down in his heart, that lives like the devil every day of his life? Then when he gets on his deathbed, he says, well, I can't sin anymore, so I'll buy fire insurance. What kind of man is that? Neighbor, I don't believe that's being fair with the Lord. And I'm here to point out as a preacher of the Lord's Word that the Bible denies that's going to take men to heaven. We need to make preparation now. Count the long-suffering of God as salvation. Don't turn away from His voice. Turn in the Bible to the plan of salvation. Learn how to become a child of God. Live in worship and humble service to God all the days of your life. Young people are told to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. God doesn't say, sow you wild oats, then pray for crop failure on Saturday night. Sunday morning? No, no. God says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Come to God while you have time and opportunity. Building a life for God takes time. That's why God gives us the Word. Now notice, therefore, beloved, looking forward to all of these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, without spot and without blemish, and account the long-suffering of God as salvation. Recognize that you and I have a responsibility before it's too late. There's the plan of His coming. There's the purpose of His coming. Well, it's to reward the righteous. It's to raise the dead. It's to punish sinners. It's to make the deeds of man's heart manifest. We'll all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. To receive the things done in the body, whether good or evil, 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, 2 Corinthians 5 and 11. People don't like to talk about heaven and hell. They want to relish the idea of the rapture. Bumper stickers everywhere. When the rapture comes, this car will be driverless. When the Lord comes, it'll be driverless, all right, but it's not for the rapture purpose, it's for judgment. We'll walk into judgment depending on what we've done with the Lord's Word and how we've lived on this earth, and then we'll come out of the judgment either into heaven or the other place. But so many people are relying on so many false teachers today, it's unreal. Premillennialism is not a fact, it's fiction. The rapture is not a fact, it's fiction. The Battle of Armageddon is not a fact. It has already transpired. It's being transpired right now. But it's not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. Why do men want to take that which is spiritual and make it physical? Well, the Jews, when Jesus wouldn't become an earthly king, decided that they would put Him to death. And they did. What's going to make them accept Him the second time around? There's no answer for that. Men are sensual. They want an earthly kingdom. Why? Because they're earthly minded. But the Bible teaches that heaven is the reward of the righteous, and that the wonders of heaven are nothing to be compared with the suffering of this time. So we need spiritually to be making preparation for that spiritual abode of the spirits. Somebody said, well, what have you got for me here and now? The promises of God, help during adversity, a great fellowship of believers that will help you through every trying time. The Word of God will build faith in your heart, give direction to your life. Purpose, meaning, ultimate destiny. What more could a man ask for? Oh, but I want instant spirituality. I'm afraid there's just nothing in the Word of God for that. You and I must recognize what the Bible says in order to go to heaven. I'd like to read you a poem that I found that I love and appreciate because it's entitled, What Then? And it deals with the second coming of Christ. When all the great plants of our cities have turned out their last finished work, when our merchants have sold their last yard of silk and dismissed the tired and weary clerk, when our banks have taken in their last dollar and declared their last dividend, when the judge of the world says close for the night and asks for a balance, what then? When the chorus has sung its last anthem and the preacher has said his last prayer, when the people have heard their last sermon and the sound has died out on the air, when the Bible lies closed on the altar and the pews are all empty of men, when we all stand facing the record and the great book is opened, what then? When the actor has played his last drama and the mimic has made his last fun, when the film has flashed its last picture and the billboard displayed its last run, when the crowd seeking pleasure have vanished and gone out into darkness again, when the trumpet of all ages is sounded and we all stand before God, what then? When the bugle's last call sinks in silence and the last long marchings stand still, when the captain has given his last orders and they've captured the last fort and the last hill, when the flag has been hauled from the masthead and all wounded soldiers have checked in, when a world that's rejected its Savior is asked for a reason, what then? Neighbor, what reason would you give if the Lord should ask you right now for a reason why you're not a member of the body of Christ? The Bible is so plain. It is so clear. There's one gospel for Jew or for Gentile, for all mankind. This gospel is so plain and simple. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Don't let a man steal the Word of God out of your heart. Keep you from doing that which is right. God said, except you believe, you'll perish. John 8:24. Except you repent, you shall perish. Luke 13:3. Except you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. John 3:5. So then, neighbor, I plead with you. Find a preacher of righteousness. Turn to a member of the Church of Christ. Let them help you understand what the Bible says. Do not be an advocate of premillennialism with a baseless hope, with a future dread, but rather in hope, live for God. Recognize that one day we're going to be asked by our Savior a reason why we have not accepted these truths, why we have not obeyed the gospel. And what will our answer be? I believe with all of my heart that you can take the Bible and learn what God wants you to do, to be a Christian, to be a member of the body of Christ, how to live, how to worship, how to be saved. Neighbor, we only ask that you consider the things that we've presented. May God bless you and may God help you is our prayer in Jesus' name.